Today's reading is taken from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. And you can find this on page 1077 in your church Bibles. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, so that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Well, it really is great to be able to join with you again on another Mothering Sunday. That's becoming my thing now, is that I do Mothering Sunday sermons. But as we're thinking about John chapter 11, please, if you have closed your Bible, open it up again so that we can refer to the passage and specific verses as we go through. And with that open, Let me pray for us as we begin. Oh, dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So on Mothering Sunday, there really is only one question you need to be asking of your own mother. And that question is, what would she like to do this afternoon? Right? Because in Britain, Mothering Sunday is always a Sunday, right? It's not Mother's Day like in America, where it might be on any day of the week. It's always on a Sunday because it fits into the church calendar, so it's part of Lent. So it's a different celebration, Mothering Sunday, in the UK than Mother's Day is, which is on a fixed date. I think it's like the 26th of March or something in the US. Which means that when we're having our Mother's Day celebration in the UK, there's always this question of it's a Sunday and what happens after lunch on a Sunday, because that's a sort of relaxing time. And the question will be, what will be the best way for my mum to relax? What would she like to do? Would she like to go for a drive? Would she like to go for a walk? Would she like to load the dishwasher? Right? Well, I don't know, right? She might enjoy it. Some people do, right? Now, if you were to ask my wife, right, so the mother of my children, if you were to ask me what would she most like to do this afternoon, what is she most excited about doing this afternoon, it will be to be sitting on the sofa, to have the electric blanket over her shoulders. Has anyone got an electric blanket? Absolute game changer, isn't it? It's like the greatest invention of all time. Electric blanket, massive cup of tea that she hasn't had to make herself, and an Agatha Christie novel, either to read or to listen to on audiobook, right? That's what she wants to do. She basically wants to spend about 3.5 hours living in a different world. Living where justice reigns, as a little old lady called Miss Marple solves murders. Living where justice reigns, where a fancy Frenchman, or is he Belgian, called Hercule Poirot solves crime with a sophistication that many of us can only dream of. But she wants to live in the world that isn't this world, but is the fictional fantasy of the great Agatha Christie. That's what she'd want to do. Kind of remove herself from reality and live in this little, very sort of English, quaint world of justice. That's what she would like to do. And if she wants to make that happen this afternoon, because I'm not going to be there to do anything with the kids, she either needs to send the kids off somewhere else, or she needs to tell the kids, now, I'm going to be in my little fantasy world here, Agatha Christie. You go and enjoy your fantasy worlds, okay? And my daughter, Lily, who's 11, she will be in her room listening to and dancing along with Taylor Tay-Tay Swift. The glorious Taylor Swift. She'll be listening to all the albums. She'll probably have multiple costume changes as though she is performing her very own version of the Eras Tour. But the particular songs that she will enjoy most are the songs in which Taylor is telling a story. Perhaps a love story. Maybe of a young teenage girl who has looked across the cafeteria in her school and seen a young teenage boy and has fallen deeply in love with him. And during the song, they will spend an inordinate amount of time getting into, sitting in, and getting out of cars. Because apparently, according to the great American mythology, the high school mythology, the romance between the cheerleader and the high school quarterback, which has infected British cultural life so deeply that we don't realize we have our own high school mythology, but it's Harry Potter, it's boarding schools, it's not these sort of yellow school buses and corridors with, you know, it's all gone wrong. Anyway, but my daughter will want to spend her time living in these romances that Taylor Swift has written. And if you're still not impressed by Taylor Swift, let me suggest that you do listen to the Folklore album, and specifically the songs Betty and August and Cardigan, because in there, Taylor weaves a web, a love story triangle, so complex and nuanced that it can keep even the most curious Swifties busy for months at a time. That's where my daughter will be. She'll be in her fantasy land of romance. My wife will be sitting on the sofa, electric blanket, big cup of tea, listening to Agatha Christie. And my son, well, the way you keep him busy is you say, here is the passcode for the Nintendo Switch. And you can leave him for days. And he will be in his room with the projector onto the wall, showing the world of Hyrule. Link taking on Ganondorf. It is, of course, Zelda, Breath of the Wild, or Tears of a Kingdom, whichever you prefer. He wants to spend his time jumping around with a master sword, shooting arrows, chopping down hobgoblins, living in his fantasy hero's journey. It actually means, if this sort of thing happens, that I can be in the house for many hours before anyone notices. It's quite remarkable. Now, what would it be for you if you could have the whole afternoon to yourself, right? If you were completely free from all responsibility, what fantasy world would you like to live in? And how many hours could you spend going around in an alternate reality? Would it be a video game? Would it be a novel? Would it be a song? Would it be a movie? Would it be a TV show? What would it be? Now, some people might say, well, now I'm not really into fiction. That's not my thing. I'm into like documentaries and factual books and history, living in the real world, okay? I'm interested not in what if, but in what is. What's real? What's true? What's actually happening? Well, let me suggest that even if that's you, even if you are a complete sort of rejecter of all fiction and fantasy, let me suggest that all of us, with a two-letter word, create alternate realities and fantasy futures. And the two-letter word is the word if. So when you use an if, you project into the future a possible world. And generally, you want to project into the future a better world than the world we're currently in, right? You think, if we do this, then the future will be better, right? Or if this were to happen, the future will be better, okay? If Wales were to beat France, the future would be better. If Man City and Liverpool were to draw, the future would be better because then Arsenal could win the league, right? If this happens, the world will be a better place. We all do it when we make our plans. We want to make a better reality. But we also do it with the past. And we just add a four-letter word to the two-letter word. The two-letter word is if. The four-letter word is only. If only. And you say to yourself, if only that hadn't have happened, life would be better now. What's your if only? What is it that happened last year that if only it hadn't have happened, this year would be better? What is it that happened in 2019 that if it hadn't have happened, 2024 would be better? What is it that happened in 2005 or 1998 or 1984 or 1969? What has happened that should not have happened because it's created a problem now? And if only I could go back and change it, the world would be a better place. What's your if only? Now, the reason I'm focusing on this if statement is because in this passage, two women ask the same question with exactly the same words. So on page 1078, we'll see that both Martha and Mary say to Jesus the very same sentence. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary, verse 32, fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." "It's good that you're here now, Jesus. We're glad that you're here now, Jesus. In fact, you're giving us the shortest verse in the Bible," verse 35. Jesus wept. "It's good. We're glad you're joining us in our grief. Thank you for coming. But if only you'd been here earlier. If you'd been here earlier, we know our brother would not have died." Mary and Martha are living with an if only. Jesus got there too late. He should have been here earlier, because if he'd been here earlier, the world would be better because Lazarus would not be dead. "It's good that you're here now. It would have been better if you'd been here a few days ago." Now, just let me say, if you're a Christian here today, do you know, on a personal experiential level, the goodness of Jesus wept? Do you know the comfort that comes from knowing that our God is a God who became incarnate, who lived a human life, who knows what you're going through? Such that there isn't anything that is in the human experience that God hasn't got first-hand experience of himself. And so what you're struggling with, what you're grieving, is something that Jesus knows about. Because, John 11:35, Jesus wept. That as Christians, when we pray to God, we are praying to the God who knows our trials and our suffering and our temptation. He wept. He's not indifferent to your plight. You can't say about the God who is Jesus, he doesn't care. Because John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. If you're a Christian here today and you're struggling with something, and are you aware of the comfort that it is to know that your God knows what you're going through? He has taken to himself a human nature. He has had the full human experience. He knows what it's like to grieve. And if you're grieving, know that Jesus wept. So it's good that Jesus is there, but it would have been better, clearly, if he had been there earlier. Now, do you know these three words? Sometimes I put them at the top of my diary or sort of year planner. They are the words good, better, best. So if I'm making decisions, I'd be like, okay, what's good? I need to choose to do good things. What's better? And then I need to choose what's the best thing. I need to prioritize the best thing so my time is limited. I need to do the best thing I could possibly do, and so I'll try to make my decision. And if you want a way to remember good, better, best, just to know the piece of Belfast graffiti, which was written a couple of decades ago, it says, "Maradona good, Pele better, George best." And it's clearly out of date because Messi is the GOAT, okay? Good, better, best. Mary and Martha are aware of what's good, the comfort of Jesus who is there to comfort them in their time of sorrow. But they have in mind something that would be better, which is if Jesus had been there earlier. Now we know, because we read the first part of the passage, that Jesus deliberately stayed away. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was two more days. Jesus chose not to go and make it better by being there, because he has something even better. In fact, arguably, it could be called the best in mind. And that is for him, as Jesus, to display his divinity, to show his power over the cosmos by standing at the tomb of a man who has been in there for 3 days already, and there will be a terrible smell because his body has started to decompose. For Jesus to be able to stand there and say, "Lazarus, come out." And for Lazarus to hear him and to stand up and to walk out of the tomb, and for others to take the grave clothes from him. So Jesus has something way better than what Mary and Martha had in mind. Now, we might also think, well, it would have been great, wouldn't it, right? If we'd been around at the time that Jesus was walking on the earth. That would have been better than this, because then if my loved one died, he could just say, "Come out," and they'd be raised to life. That would be good. Well, in fact, it'd be better than what we have now. I think it maybe would be the best. But in actuality, John's gospel says that there is even better than John 11, Lazarus come out. That even better than the resurrection of Lazarus from the tomb is Jesus' statement, "I am the resurrection," verse 25. The resurrection of Lazarus is good. The resurrection of Jesus is the best. Because it's as Jesus dies and is buried and on the third day rises again that the whole cosmos is turned inside out. That the whole universe, which is in bondage to decay, which is as though it were in the pains of childbirth. And we know the groaning, the suffering that's in the world. We know all about that. But the resurrection of Jesus is, if you like, the first fruits of a brand new creation in which there will ultimately be no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, and no more death, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You see, there's good, there's better, but this is the best. And what's wonderful about it is that this is reality. This is what is. This isn't a fantasy world. This isn't Zelda Breath of the Wild or an Agatha Christie novel or a song by Taylor Swift. This is all of those come true in reality, in which there is justice, in which the true romance has happened, in which the hero's journey is history. And possibly the author who has had more of an impact on the world of fantasy authors, who is J.R.R. Tolkien. He wrote of the resurrection of Jesus that it is the eucatastrophe of the history of the world. Eucatastrophe, what the heck does that mean? It's a funny time in the sermon to be bringing in a brand new word, Nate. Eucatastrophe, very easy to remember. Catastrophe with E-U at the beginning, right? But it's nothing to do with Brexit, so don't worry about that, right? Eucatastrophe, it's the good catastrophe. It's the peripeteia, that's another great word. The turning of the tables, my, how the tables have turned. It all looked like it was going wrong. It all looked like everything was doomed to destruction. And then, at the last moment, it got flipped. In the dying seconds of the game, he dropped the ball. It touched the ground. He kicked it. It went through the posts. And England defeated Ireland. Finally. But the eucatastrophe of the resurrection of Jesus means that this world is the best world. And the proof of the resurrection of Jesus is the fact that we are sitting in this building on a Sunday. Why are we meeting on a Sunday? Because it's a Sunday that marks the beginning of the new week, the new creation, because Jesus came back from the dead on a Sunday, which is why Christians gather together to be the people of the risen King on Sundays. And why this particular Sunday, we are choosing to celebrate the Mother Church who has nourished the people of Jesus over the centuries as they have gathered to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, if you've come this morning and you're not sure about Christian things, right? You're just still kind of trying to work it out. You've got a whole bunch of questions, right? You are in exactly the right place, okay? Do not let any question about what it means to be a Christian or what the Christian message means worked out in reality. Don't let any of those questions go to waste. Ask those questions to the people who gather in this church. But even more than that, take the opportunity to put your trust in Jesus. You could do that today. You could say, Jesus, I've got a plan for how this world could be better, but it sounds like you've already made it into the best. So I'd like me some of that, if that's okay. I know that this isn't the world that I want. I know this experience of life isn't what I want for myself. I'm walking around carrying a burden of guilt and frustration and anxiety and lament and grief, and it weighs heavy on me. But it sounds, Jesus, like you are the resurrection and the life, and that there is a new creation that I can be called into as I put my trust in you. So let me encourage you to do that today. Let me say that you can receive Christ as we pray at the end of this service. Let me say that maybe the best thing for you to do this afternoon is not to read an Agatha Christie novel, not to listen to Taylor Swift, though that would be great, not to play Zelda Breath of the Wild, but it would be to read the rest of John's Gospel and to see how you have life in Jesus. He is for you. There's good, there's better, and there is the best news of all, which is that Jesus is Lord. Let me pray for us. Oh, dear God, we come to you asking that you would give us increasing confidence in Jesus. Father, if we have any questions about him, we pray that by your Spirit and through your church and your scriptures, you would help us to find answers that satisfy us. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us the joy that comes from knowing that because of you, we live in the best of all possible worlds, and it's only going to get better as you call us all by name to be raised from death. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would do the work you love to do, which is to show us Christ. We pray that you will continue to do that today and through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.